Good morning, church. How good is it to be here on a Sunday morning? 24 degrees outside. Lovely. I hope everyone has a picnic planned or some level of outside activity. If you were going to play PlayStation this afternoon, ditch that idea and go and do something fun, okay? I'm hoping we're all going to take in this wonderful Sunday. Before we get stuck into the message, let's pray. God, we thank you today that we get to celebrate you. And Lord, that today you will pour out your spirit of revelation, that you will give us a new way of looking at the cross. God, that you will give us a new way of looking at what you did, a new appreciation and a new reverence for the power that the cross brings to our lives. God, we thank you for what you did in eternity. And Lord, we thank you that we get to have that relationship back with you as a result. In your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. As always, story time. I want to tell the time that I had a message that turned the most people away. Well, I preached a message once. Luckily, it was at youth, so it was less people. Right? I preached a message once where I preached about a pretty controversial topic. And with this controversial topic, I basically had the point that, hey, you can't just take out a chunk of scripture and not believe this chunk of scripture, and you would be like ripping pages out of the Bible and throwing it all away. To emphasize my point, I ripped pages out of a Bible. And the Bible was old and ratty, and I had permission from Craig to do it. But anyway, the religious spirits in the room got really upset, and they got so turned away. It was like, hey, where? Not about this. Yes, it was emphasizing the point that would be a horrible thing to do. It turned the most people away. It got the most complaints. Pastor Craig had people yelling at him. It was bad. I probably won't do it again. Then I want to say the message that drew the most people in was the message that I was most scared to preach because it was the same message. It was the same message about the same controversial topic. I didn't deliver it in the same way. I did it a little different. It was the same message about this same chunk of scripture that you can't ignore. And there was new people everywhere in the church. And I was so scared because this message had pushed people away. That day is probably the day that we added the most people to the church in any single time that I can remember. And so the same message that turned people away was the same message that drew people in. I want to talk today about the message that Jesus preached that people couldn't accept. So today's message, if you're taking notes, is entitled, "The Message That People Couldn't Accept." We're going to be reading from John chapter 6. Before we do that, I'm going to set the scene. So let's say it's Monday. It's probably not Monday, but let's say it's Monday. We don't know which day it is in the Bible, so I'm just guessing, okay? This is not scriptural. It's just metaphoric. Let's say it's Monday. Monday, Jesus goes and preaches, and he feeds the 5,000. He performs this massive miracle where, you know, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds 5,000 men plus women plus children. Like, there's probably 10,000 people there by the time he's fed everybody. And he performs this amazing miracle. It obviously causes a stir. Everybody's telling everybody this guy's feeding people for free, right? And miraculously feeding people for free. You can imagine this causes a massive stir. So what happens is that a whole bunch of people overnight get together and figure out, hey, like, we got to go find this guy. So Tuesday comes. It's not Tuesday, but maybe it's Tuesday. And the people are running around trying to find Jesus. They go to the place where he fed the 5,000. They can't find him. They're running around. They hear that he's gone on the other side of the sea, on the other side of the lake. And so they go and they try and find him there. And eventually they find him in the synagogue at Capernaum. And instead of a meal, they get a message that they can't accept. Instead of a meal, they get the biggest challenge of their lives and that they can't accept. So we're going to read here. It's John chapter 6. Jesus is standing in the temple or in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he delivers this message. So it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered. Now, for the purposes of making it easier to follow, because it's a lot of scripture, I'm going to be Jesus talking on this side and the Jewish people that were trying to chase him down and find him on this side. So there's going to be a lot of walking around and hopefully, maybe I should put on a silly voice for all the other people. No, it's not. So Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, I'm getting some cardio in this morning. "What sign then will you give me, or will you give us, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay, but how can you prove it, basically? All right. And so Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "Always give us this bread." They're still hungry. They're still looking for the bread that they heard about yesterday. "We're we hungry." Everybody seen Too Fast, Too Furious? Okay, cool. No. Anyway, just me. Just mirror. So then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never drive away. I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, and they said, because he said, "I'm the bread of life that comes from heaven." Then they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I come down from heaven'?" It's like, "We know your parents, man." Jesus answered, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he's seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give it the life of the world." And then the Jews began to argue sharply. Sharply. They got upset. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they said. And Jesus responded, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would believe and which wouldn't. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father or come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so Jesus asked the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him. Simon Peter can be back here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a massive amount of scripture. But why were the Jewish people that had run to come and get this bread, that had run to come and see this man who performs miracles, who was going to feed them, they thought. And when he says, hey, I'm not going to feed you today, but I'll feed you forever. They go, well, we want that. And then when he says, this is how you do it, they go, oh, no, we don't want that. Why were they so mad? They were so mad because of Leviticus chapter 17. See, in Leviticus chapter 17, they were told as the Jewish people, do not drink the blood. Don't drink the blood of any animal. Definitely don't drink the blood of any human, but don't drink the blood of any animal. That was a rule for the Israelites and even the foreigners living in Israel. God said, don't do it. So how come God says, don't do it? And then we know Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human form, says, do it. That sounds hypocritical, right? Well, no. See, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says this. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. See, God had told them, don't drink the blood, because the blood had a purpose. The blood had a purpose in the Old Testament that it was meant to be sprinkled on the altar to cover the sins of the Jewish people. And so God had set up this way that they could get right with him again. Because he loved them so much, they were supposed to hold on to the blood, sprinkle it over the altar to atone for their sins. And this is the same purpose that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about literally drinking the blood. He's talking about a spiritual concept that they can't understand. They couldn't see that Jesus was talking in symbols, in metaphors. That was both in Leviticus and in Jesus' time now. God's talking in metaphors about how life, how physical life can atone for spiritual sin. See, God was trying to show them the things of the spirit, not the things of the flesh. It was the infinitely knowledgeable God trying to communicate things that their minds could hardly fathom. Jesus was explaining in this day the power of his blood, the power of the cross, the power of the sacrifice that he was going to make. And he was saying, if you believe in the power of this sacrifice, that is, to take part in this with me, to be a believer, and we see that in verse 29, it says, to be a believer, believe in the one whom he sent, then you will have eternal life. Jesus was talking about the power of the blood. So what power is that? The first power, and if you're taking notes, this is the one to write down. The first power of the blood. The first power of the sacrifice. That is atonement. See, atonement is the substitution of what was deserved for what was innocent. And see, the power of atonement that Leviticus talked about was only a temporary atonement. The power of sprinkling the blood on the altar, it only covered their sins for a short term. But Jesus was talking about an eternal atonement. Jesus was talking about the old covenant, but only that would be temporary. But that his sacrifice, atoning for sin, would be eternally. That when we accept by faith what he did for us, we would have eternal life. See, in verse 29, Jesus tries to make it so easy. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's Jesus. That is, by faith, when we accept what Jesus did for us, it covers our sin. But it doesn't just cover our sin temporarily, it covers our sin for eternity. The physical shedding of Jesus' blood, spiritually atoning for our sins, washing us clean. See, the first power is atonement. The second power of the blood is reconciliation. Now, this is reconciliation to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through the life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. See, the power of atonement was great to wash us clean. But what does that washing clean do? The washing clean allows reconciliation to God. The relationship that was broken by sin, when sin is washed away, we can come back into that relationship. The relationship is repaired. Sin is atoned for, and then we get to live with God. We see that in John chapter 6, when Jesus talks through verse 40, he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. See, that reconciliation is back to relationship with God. Now, there is also reconciliation on earth through the Holy Spirit, but that's another message. The first power is atonement. The second power is reconciliation. The third power is unification. This is the unification of humanity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and this will be up on the screen for you as well. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the human body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ, or by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Wow. See, before this, God had separated his people for himself, the Jewish people. Is there any Jews here today? No Jewish people here today? So all of us in the old covenant were foreigners. Foreigners and strangers and no ability to come back. No ability for reconciliation. And yet, the price that Christ paid on the cross, the blood that was shed, was for us to be unified. Together as one, but also to God. See, in John 6, the preceding verses to 40, from 36, it says, "But as I told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of one whom he sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those that he's given me, but I will raise them up in the last day." See, Jesus knew before he went to the cross that this was for everyone. This was for all that would believe, all that God would draw near. Right here, Jesus tells them about the power that's coming of atonement, the power of reconciliation, the power of unification, and they can't accept it. The last power of the cross and of the blood that was shed is victory. Now, Jesus doesn't reference it directly here, but we've got a couple of verses. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, the Bible talks about the enemy, the devil, trying to get in to our lives and take us away from the atonement, the reconciliation, and the unification through the cross. The devil is trying to take you away from God at all times. And right here, we see that the power to triumph over the enemy is the blood of Jesus. The other one is Revelation 12. We won't go hugely into it. Hebrews 9 also, if you just want to do extra homework, Hebrews 9, go for broke. See, the power is in the power to victory over the enemy in spiritual warfare is the cross. The power to trample serpents, like Kate said. The blood has the power to atone for sin, to reconcile us to God, to unify mankind, and to give us victory over the devil. Here's the caveat. But nothing else does. Let me say that again. Nothing else does. How many people today are trying to unify mankind by politics? How many people today are trying to get to God by any other way than Jesus? How many people today are trying to make themselves right and good people by any other way than Jesus? How many Christians today are trying to do their spiritual warfare and break through and have victory in any other way but Jesus? See, the people in John 6 are just like us. They were looking for another way. They were looking for something to do. Jesus, tell us what to do and we'll do it. But work is not the power. The power is faith in Jesus and what he did. It was hard to accept then. It's hard to accept now. But it is the most important message that Jesus ever preached. And it must be accepted. Maybe you're one of those people that's been trying to seek atonement, trying to right the wrongs you've done by another way. trying to get back to God by another way, trying to have victory by another way. Maybe it's works. Maybe you've been trying to do things like the Jews in Jesus' time, or like the Galatians. You started by the Spirit, but then you were trying to finish by works. You've attempted to finish by means of the flesh. If I just did this, then my relationship with God would be better. If I just serve in church or give or more or work on this thing, then I can make up for the sins that I did last week. If I do X thing, then this battle will be won. Stop. 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 You have to come back to faith. Nothing but the blood will bring atonement for your sin. Nothing but the blood will reconcile you to God. Nothing but the blood will unify mankind. Nothing but the blood will bring victory in spiritual warfare. Nothing but the blood. We're going to worship. And if you've never made a decision before to accept this message, Jesus' blood shed for you for the atonement of your sins, and you will believe in Him. It is a hard message to accept, but it is the one you must accept. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." Atonement, reconciliation, unification, victory, they're all only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to make that decision for the first time, I'd love for you we'll pray with you in a minute. But before that, maybe you're in that group. Maybe you're in that group that's been trying to do this another way, just like the Jewish people at the time. Been trying to find another way. It's time to come back to the cross. It's time to come back to faith. We're going to worship. Would you stand with me and declare that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that will atone for us? Sin.